mentioned this a few times before to you. Summer of 1982, I toured with a group called the Continental Singers. That's a choral, Christian choral and instrumental group, and the year that I went with them, there were 16 separate choirs, well, 15 choirs and an orchestra, and we toured all over the United States and different parts of the world. We toured for the whole entire summer, doing a concert every single night. We started in San Bernardino, California, above Los Angeles, and that's where we met our groups, and we practiced for 2 weeks to get our stuff together. And then we all, each group jumped on a bus, and the bus is headed out all over across the United States. The bus I was on headed east towards New York City on a southerly route. So we were in California, New Mexico, Arizona, Colorado, Texas, Kansas, and a whole bunch of other states in between until we got to New York City. Then we got to we got on a plane and went to Rotterdam, Holland, and we were in Norway, Sweden, Finland, Holland, and West Germany over a period of 2 weeks. Then we got back in the plane, came back to New York City, got back in the bus heading west on a northerly route, and we traveled through Pennsylvania, Ohio, Indiana, Idaho, Minnesota, and we ended up with our grand finale with all the other Continental Singer groups at the Crystal Cathedral in Los Angeles. There was like 300 people in the choir and in the orchestra. And all summer we journeyed, all summer we toured, we set up, we sang, we played. We toured down, we stayed over, and next morning we got back on the bus and moved on to the next city. And my outfits throughout the summer became faded. The material started to fray and become pilly. Some of my whites were a little less white, and some of my creases weren't so great. And by the end, I was tired and ready to go home to my room and my comfortable clothes and go back to high school and finish my senior year. Journeying can be hard. I didn't have it so bad, though. I had a comfortable bus and a bed to sleep in every night and friends to be with and people who were glad to have me there. Ezra and the people with him had to make a journey. The journey that they went on was some 400 miles from Babylon to Jerusalem. If you could bring up the slide with the map. I think it's the next one. There we go. This is the journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. It took them about 4 months to make this journey. The arrow ends right there. That's Babylon. And they had to go around the Arabian Desert, across the mountains, down to Jerusalem. For those of you on this side, that's Babylon. That's the approximate route of the journey. Some 400 miles. It took them about 4 months to make that journey. They journeyed by foot. They slept in tents or out in the open. They probably made about 9 miles a day. That was their journey, around deserts and through mountains, a long and arduous journey back to the promised land, back to the city of Jerusalem. In our series about new beginnings, we met the person Ezra last week, and we saw that he was just the right man for the job. He was commissioned by the king Artaxerxes from Persia to go to Jerusalem, and he had a copy of the Word of God, the five books of Moses, that he had copied, and he was bringing it back to Jerusalem to assist the people there in their understanding of the Word of God and to help them to follow that word faithfully. But first, he had to get there. And first, he and those with him had to make the long journey back to Jerusalem. And so our story tells us how they got ready for that journey and what it was like when they arrived. When Jesus finished his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he said this. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." He says Christianity starts with a gate. And then it's a road, it's a path, it's a journey. The gate is Jesus himself, knowing Jesus, believing in him, being forgiven by him, and giving your life to him. And the journey is walking with him through life, and the destination is eternal life. This life that you and I live is a journey, and we're on it together. Just like the arduous journey that Ezra had to make from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And as we look at the journey that Ezra and his friends made, we're going to see three things. We journey as a community. We journey as a community. We journey by faith. And we make the most of what God gives us. We journey by community. As a community, we journey by faith, and we make the most of what God gives us. Verses 1 through 20 are all those names and numbers. That's the community. Verses 1 and 2, he lists priests, and he lists those who are princes from the Davidic family. Verses 3 through 14, he lists the heads of a family, one name that was the head of that family, and then there's a number of people from that family who came. It's interesting, there are 12 family heads that are named. Just like there were 12 family heads that came out of Egypt to the Promised Land, there were 12 family heads that came out of Babylon to the Promised Land. It's like the Exodus all over again, isn't it? The number of men included in the party is 1,500 or so, and we're assuming that that number is only the men, not the women and the children. So it's estimated that there could have been some 5,000 people in this caravan that traveled those 400 miles through the mountains to get to Jerusalem. Verse 15 through 20 tells us that as they gathered at Ahava, it says river, but most likely it was a canal. Babylon was built on the river Euphrates, and the Babylonians and the Persians had built canals off of the side of it to do business, just like there are canals in Boston and canals in New York City. You know, they're the ways that they get stuff to boats to get it to the next place down the river. And as they were gathered there, and Ezra was counting the people and going through them, he noticed that there are no Levites. Levites were one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so he sends a delegation to the head of the Levites there in Babylon and says, hey, come up with some Levites to come back with us. Send some more people. And this is kind of interesting because what it shows us is that there were a lot of people who didn't want to go back. They didn't want to be part of the journey. They didn't want to go back to Jerusalem. They were content to stay right where they are. The road was wide. But why was Ezra so caught up with getting these Levites anyway? What is their significance? Best guess, in the books of Moses, Numbers chapter 3 and 4, Moses gives instructions to the Levites that they were to be responsible for protecting and caring for the holy things of the tabernacle. They were to guard them, they were to set them up, they were to take them down, and when Israel moved, they were to carry them, because the things of the tabernacle were holy. Verse 28 of our passage, we read this, "And I said to them," Ezra speaking, "You are holy to the Lord, and the vessels are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, to the God of our fathers." So they were carrying holy things, and for those things to stay holy, they had to be carried by the holy people, the Levites. Best guess. So we see Ezra traveled with this entire community of people. It was made up of priests and princes and Levites and servants and all kinds of people, and they traveled together on this great journey that was before them. Sometimes in our Western culture, we place a really high emphasis on personal and the individual. And Christianity is very personal, and each of us individually has responsibility to respond to the call to believe the gospel. But we are individuals within a community. That is literally what the Greek word in the New Testament for the word church means. It's not a word referring to a building with a steeple or even a religious group, actually. The Greek word just means assembly, community, family, group. Church means group. The church is a community, and we travel the narrow way of Jesus as a community. Being in community means that we are connected together with one another. To be connected in Christian community means that we are connected on the basis of our faith in the Lord Jesus. And when I think about being connected to people, here we are, a church of 100 to 150 people. Some of you will know me quite well, others not as well, because we're such a big group. Connection implies closeness. It implies trust. It implies togetherness. It implies time invested. It implies conversations, good ones and not so good ones. It involves sharing of personal information. It involves relying on one another. It involves counting on one another. It involves caring for one another. And for the church to be a community, it will mean that there will be smaller groups that connect on a personal level. This, in large part, was what Jesus meant by the term discipleship. He had 12 disciples into whom he poured himself for 3 years so that they might become disciple makers and expand the discipleship community. There was mentoring, and there was partnership, and there were relationships there. There are also things that hinder community in churches. Not meeting together. Being too busy. Being so academic that there's no practicality when it comes to learning time. Allowing no time for personal sharing when you're together. Looking down on those who share difficult things so that they feel ashamed. Being afraid to share because you're afraid of getting judged. Portraying the Christian life as always having your life put together rather than struggling and growing together in humility. Making rules more important than relationships. Being so businesslike and so task-oriented that there is no room for personal interaction. We're doing ministry. Those things damage community and cause the church to become impersonal and uninviting. And there are Levites that are missing. There are people who should be in this community and aren't yet. Yet we don't exist for ourselves, for West Church alone. We also exist to bring other people into the community of West Church. People who need God. People who need a relationship with God through Jesus, whom God has gifted them to serve alongside of us. I was sharing with Pastor Rick and the leadership team that we need to learn how to incorporate new people into the life of the church sooner rather than later. For instance, doing the job of usher, just helping people get seated or greeter, very low impact, not high responsibility. Anybody could do that. It's a great job for new people. And when we get to know them, and maybe they want to be involved in children's ministry or youth ministry or worship ministry or leading a group, then we baptize them into membership and they can go into greater levels of responsibility. But if our community doesn't have any new pathways so that people can enter, we've lost sight of what kind of community God wants us to be. God's people aren't just individuals coming to God, but they walk together with God and journey towards eternal life as a community, a body, together. We journey as community. Secondly, we journey by faith. Look at verses 21 and 20 through 23. Ezra speaking, and he says, "There, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek him for a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, 'The hand of our God is for good on all those who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all those who forsake him.' So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty." Verse 31. "Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way." So Ezra calls a fast to seek God's protection for the community as they journey, for the caravan. He had told the king that he believed that God would protect them, and because he told the king that, he was ashamed to ask for an armed guard. And he told the king in particular that God's hand was on them, that God's hand is good towards those who seek him, and God's hand is against those who forsake him. And so they fasted and they prayed before they began. I fasted a few times in my life, quite a few years ago, and because I wanted God to bless my family and I wanted God to take away and deal with some of my struggles. And sometimes fasting is viewed as this extreme way to try to get God's attention. If you need something really, really, really bad from God, then you fast. I can't say I've ever been really good at it, as you can tell. And I haven't done it for a long time. But what I believe fasting means is this. God, I need you more than food itself. You are my food. You are my life. You are my everything. Without you, I may have food, but I may not have life. So Ezra and the community he led was a community of faith. He didn't have it all together. He knew the journey was dangerous. They were carrying some significant valuables. He was confident and bold and effective as a leader. But the way that he was most effective is by leading his people to God. Faith means that we trust God. We live like what he says is the truest of truths. We believe that what he wants for us is first and foremost. We want to please him with all of our lives. And what does faith look like in the community? What does faith look like in the church? It looks like spiritual activities that exemplify faith. Have you ever watched a group of people praying? What's it look like? Nothing. They're talking to God. They're not doing anything, but they're talking to the one who can. That is an act of faith, communal faith. Fasting, seeking God, asking him for help. Did you know coming to worship is an act of faith? Do you know why it's an act of faith? Because life is so busy. Every one of you probably has 10 things on your mind that you could be doing right now, but instead you're here to sing, to pray, to listen, to gather, to be together, because life is more than all of the things we have to get done. Worship is an act of faith done by the community of faith. Pastor Rich Weisenbach, who was led West Church in the 1970s before Pastor Ralph, stopped by the office a few weeks ago, and I wasn't there. But he gave us a copy of his memoir entitled Perseverance. And I've been reading the parts about West Church in the 1970s. And he mentions some people and some names that I know who started this really cool community ministry side by side with their Vacation Bible School. He mentions Marge Fecto. And the other name I knew was Mary Stockwell. And these were people who had distinguished themselves as hardworking and faithful servants in West Church in the 1970s. We've been doing this thing on the North Shore for a long time. Back then, the church was three or four times the size that it is now. They were trying new things. They were starting new ministries. They were making different plans. Pastor Weisenbach talks about how he had to teach them how to budget by faith as a church. And people were working hard, and the community was being impacted by the ministry of West Church. Living by faith does in part mean that we will take risks for God. We act knowing that God is in control, but we don't know how the outcome is going to work. So we try new things to see if that's what He wants us to do. We adjust our ministry to the needs of the people that we're trying to reach. We don't just keep doing the same old things. We move, we change, we modify, we flex, we evaluate, we revisit. We ask God to lead us, and then we look around to see what it is that He's leading us to and what He's doing, and we join Him in what He is doing. Another way that the people of God live by faith is generosity. When people believe that God is their helper, they share the money, and they share their stuff, and they share their time. We aren't just living for ourselves. We are living for the community. We help one another, and we care for one another, and we serve one another, and we listen to one another. We put up with one another sometimes, and we flex. It's not about me, it's about us. Another way that the community of God lives by faith is we live differently from the world around us. Money isn't everything. Possessions aren't everything. Prestige isn't everything. Reputation isn't everything. Not even family is everything. Getting ahead isn't everything. Instead of focusing on ourselves, we focus on what God is doing in us and through us. Faith values God's values as higher than the values of our culture around us. We celebrate the good things of our culture and we enjoy those things, but we are not enslaved by or ignorant of the bad things. And our journey is a faith journey, trusting God to lead us and care for us every step of the way. Finally, we see that we make the most of what God gives us. We make the most of what God gives us. This is seen in verses 24 through 34. I'll read a little bit of it. He says, "Therefore I set apart the 12 of the leading priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and the 10 of their kinsmen with them. And I weighed out to them the silver and the gold and the vessels, the offering for the house of our God, that the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered." And then there's a long list of all the money. Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, had given them significant amounts of gold, silver, and precious goods to take with them. And obviously, these things were a significant blessing from God, and Ezra is very, very careful and make sure that it's carefully accounted for and it is transferred into the hands of the Israelites that are going to carry it and then it is transferred back into the hands of the Israelites in Jerusalem at the temple when they get there. And he watches over all of the resources that are there that have been entrusted to him to make sure that they are wisely cared for and used for the purposes for which God intended them to be used. Ezra had been entrusted with all of this money, but he knew it wasn't his. It was God's. And he was just taking care of it for God. So he was a wise and a careful administrator, and he kept careful and accurate books, and he was transparent and open about what he had been entrusted with, and he believed that God was doing God's work, and as he was doing God's work, as he was handling God's stuff. The Bible word for this is stewardship. A steward was an employee or a servant who was placed in charge to oversee the goods of the master. It would be similar today to a money manager or a financial advisor. Some of you have one of those, okay? You pay a small portion of your wealth to a financial advisor so that they can oversee your money and help it to grow. They don't own the money, you do. And they just use the money for your best interests. Stewardship. While we journey together as a community of faith, nothing we think we own in this world is ours. Your name may be on the deed of your house or on the title of your car. Your name may be on your bank account, may be on your retirement account, but it all actually belongs to God. And you are just a manager of everything that God has given you. We each have belongings, we each have resources, we each have money, we each have time. But those things are not ours, they are God's. And by faith, God invites us to use those things for His glory, so that they will multiply and that they will grow, and in His glory we might share and delight in the reward of those things. Jesus warned us about being anxious because we don't have enough. And He also warned us about storing up treasure on earth without being rich in good works. He invited us to make the most of everything that God has given us for the work of the kingdom today. That means being generous with the work of the kingdom and being generous with the people that we know. It means being wise and careful with the resources that we have. It means taking care of what is ours, but not holding on so tightly and that it becomes our God rather than God Himself. Everything we have is God's, and we use it to honor Him and to impact the world for good. But, you know, West Church is a relatively small church. We're not the congregation of 500 or 600 that existed in the 70s. We can't do everything we used to do, and we shouldn't be trying to do everything we used to do. We have to choose carefully. We have to choose strategically. We have to choose with an eye wide open to what we see God doing in our community that we can get involved in. We have to use what we have in a way that shows the excellence and the love and the beauty of our God. Pastor Rick has assembled a group of North Shore pastors, actually Peabody pastors, that pray here together once a month. And a couple of those guys are church planters. You know what a church planter is? That means they go into a community and they start from scratch. They start with nothing but a small group, and they build up that group. They've got no buildings, they've got no facilities, they have to rent those, they have to try to get those, and you know, some of those guys would give their eye teeth to have a facility like this. But we're struggling putting together enough ministries to use our facility. It's not going to happen if there aren't more people to help, okay? So pray that God will help us to fill our facility with people serving him with everything that we have, making the most of all that God has given us. We journey making the most of everything that God gives us. You see it? As I wrap up, I want to remind you about the Let's Connect card. They are found right in the seat in front of you, and I love it. Everybody can use this, whether you're a first-time guest, it's a way I get to know you. If you're a second-time guest, I'm so grateful that you're here and that you're coming back. If you would like a brand-new beginner's Bible study called Understanding Your Walk with God, we have a team of folks who are trained in how to do that, and they'd be glad to meet you. If you'd like to become a member and be baptized here, we'd be glad to help you with that. And if there's other things you'd like to find out about West Church, we can do that as well. You can write a response to today's sermon and also a prayer request, so our prayer team will pray for you. And as you're leaving the auditorium today, just put it in the offering plate on your way out. Or if you're online, you can do it through our website. It says Let's Connect in the upper right-hand corner. We've been talking about Ezra's journey to Jerusalem, and it tells us about our journey with God towards eternal life. We saw that was a journey, we journey as community, they journeyed by faith, and they made the most of what God had given them. Verse 35 is the climax of the journey. It's the grand finale. At that time, those who had been come from captivity, the returned exiles, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. The climax, or the end point of their journey, was worshiping God in Jerusalem. They offered huge amounts of sacrifices and celebrated the goodness of their God when Ezra's crew finally arrived in the city. They had come to their destination, the thing that they had been desiring so much to see and to do. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says this: "The Christian says creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that doesn't prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care on the one hand never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other hand, never to mistake them for something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for the true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that country and to help others do the same." As Christians, we are on a journey, and the journey is toward a destination. And when we arrive at the destination for which we have been journeying towards, that will be the thing. Our journey is towards worship. Not some building temple in Jerusalem, not even some church building on 27 Johnson Street. It is towards eternal life. It is towards God's presence. It is God Himself, the person of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the destination. And enjoying Him forever and ever and celebrating His goodness and power is the thing. Is that where you're going? Is that where you want to arrive? Jesus came here to earth to take us there. He came to remove from out of the sight of the holiness of God any obstacle, any impurity within ourselves that would separate us from our God, so that we might be forgiven through his blood on the cross. And we might walk side by side with him with the help of the Holy Spirit until we see him face to face in all of his glory. That is where we're going. That is the end of the journey. That is the grand finale in the Crystal Cathedral. Are you going there? If you're not sure, let me encourage you to surrender your life to him. Ask for his mercy, ask for his forgiveness, ask for his presence. Believe he died for you on the cross. Pray that God would forgive you, cleanse you, and give you a new heart. And ask him to come into your life and take over and take your hand and bind you with this community or another one like it until we all get where he's taking us. That's the journey. And he's the goal. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this faith community, West Church. Thank you for each and every individual here. Praise you for that, Lord. I pray that they would each be captivated by your glory and holding your hand and walking side by side together. Thank you, Lord, for what you've set before us. Thank you for all that you've given us for the journey. And we trust you with our entire lives, and we worship you and celebrate what you've done for us in the cross and the communion together. So as we worship, be with us, our God, and carry us safely through until we see you face to face. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.